Isn't this worship beautiful this morning? I just want to, the sound of the trumpet and the songs and reflecting on God's glory through the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ. What a powerful time here this morning. I'm going to invite you to go to the book of Luke for a moment, right where Chris read. We're going to read a couple more verses. And the Bible says here that as I was looking at the story of Christ being born this couple of weeks and just going through it and asking, Lord, what are we to focus on this year through Christmas season? What is the best way to approach this season? I was thinking, you know, of all the things that happened in Jesus' birth. And it says that there were some shepherds right after Jesus was born, and they were keeping watch over their flock at night, so not an easy time. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of God shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Something unusual was taking place. And then in verse 10 it says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So as Joseph and Mary have just given birth to that baby, the shepherds get to see this amazing manifestation of the glory of God. And it's announced to them good news that are to bring joy to everyone. And the reason is Christ, the Savior, has been born, and He is the Lord of the universe. Now, these are difficult times for these shepherds. These are times in which they are wondering what's going to be. But just let me invite you back to Matthew chapter 1 and 2. And let's look at the story, the line of events of when Jesus was born. We're going to pick it up in verse 18, and we're going to read the whole chapter 1 and chapter 2. And as we look at the story, just reflect for a moment on what's going on during this time in the life of people around Jesus and Jesus' birth. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they come together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring the word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, a star that they had seen with it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I call my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. A lot of information through this passage, you know, and we look at the Bible here, and it's just amazing the times in which Jesus was born and what happened around his birth to his family, to people in Judea, in Bethlehem, and, you know, the government that was taking place during that time. And I thought, Lord, throughout this season, and as we focus in Christmas during this season, what are we to see and what are you speaking to us? And something that is amazing in these passages is just Christ being our hope. And I look at this and you look at the story and we reflect on it and we see that there was a lot of impossibility, a lot of distress and suffering and challenges and difficulty taking place around the birth of Jesus Christ. And I thought, Lord, why so much difficulty? I mean, why do we see all these times? And really what it means is Christ is the message of hope to all these people, whether the shepherds or Mary and Joseph or the people in Bethlehem, the people that saw Jesus being presented in the temple. Jesus is the hope. And I look at this and you know, Jesus' arrival, as we know, was planned before the foundation of the world by God. He came because God planned to have him come before the world was even conceived. Not only that, but the Bible says that when the fullness of time came, when God was pleased and when the moment had arrived, God sent for his son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a woman and born under the law. Now, through all this time, God is planning, God is directing, God is shaping in a supernatural way the events that are taking place. But amazingly enough, God is protecting, directing, guiding, and guarding Jesus and Joseph and Mary in the midst of all this difficulty. And I want to focus on that this morning. And as we look into this, you know, why is Jesus, why is Christ our hope? Well, Christ is our hope because he is the true light that came to dwell in the midst of darkness. The people that dwell in darkness, they saw great light. He is the true light, according to John chapter 1. And as we look at Jesus, you know, he's our hope because he's coming to a world full of deception, corruption, evilness, darkness, sin. So the first thing that I want to focus on this morning is How Christ is our hope of freedom in the midst of sin. And that's why we see so much difficulty and challenges and suffering. And Christ is arriving in the midst of all this. And in Matthew 1:21, which we read, it says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sin." He is a Savior who's coming to rescue people in the midst of their sins. And when we look at the story of humanity, the story of redemption, the story of God intervening for his people, we are a society that are in need of a Savior. Amen? We were and we are in need of salvation. That's the fact of the matter. We need a Savior. We need salvation. And the reason Jesus came into this world is to liberate us from that oppression, from the oppression, but also from the condemnation of sin. I look at what's going on, and there is sin's dominion taking place over the lives of many, many. Satan is keeping a hold of people through sin. The Bible says that whoever sins is a slave of sin. And Jesus appeared to deliver us from sin. That's the reason why Jesus came, to undo the works of the devil, according to the Bible. And so he's coming to liberate us from that dominion, the dominion of sin, and from the condemnation of God for our sins. So it's a double thing here. When we are oppressed and directed and led and enslaved to sin, Christ is the hope of our salvation. And then when we lived in sin for so many years, remember, the wrath of God is upon the sons of disobedience. And we are liberated. We are freed from that condemnation, the condemnation of sin. Now, the Bible says that we were without hope. In Romans 3:23, the Bible says that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We were sinners, and we need a Savior. We were under satanic opposition and worldly opposition, and we lived in this fallen world without hope of salvation. But Christ came to give us salvation, although there was no hope for us. Why there was no hope for us? Because God is righteous. He is holy. He is just. And there was an impossibility here. How can we be saved if we are without the glory of God because of our sin? The Bible says in Proverbs 17:15, "He who justifies the wicked and condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination for the Lord." So if God would have said, "Well, I'm going to look away and act like nothing happened, and you didn't do that much," as sometimes we do as parents, right? We say, "Well, I'm going to kind of let it go this time." God is unjust, right? Now, if God condemns the just, he's saying those things are an abomination to the Lord. So God has to be true to his holiness, his justice, and his righteousness. Let me tell you why I say this. You know, God is holy. And in his holiness, all sins must be punished, right? Are you with me? That's the holiness of God. And God can say, "I'm going to put up this." So in order for us to be saved, although God is holy, God is also love. In his love, he sent Jesus Christ to be born in this world. So the love of God doesn't cancel God's righteousness and justice, but actually, or his holiness, but actually he sends Jesus to die for us. So in Jesus, the holiness and the love of God are fully satisfied. Both of them are fully satisfied through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in the cross. Yes, I am continuing to be holy, but I am also loved. And in my holiness, I cannot put up with the sin of the world, but I am going to go myself, and I'm going to offer myself as a sacrifice on the cross for the sin of the people. Jesus paid for our sins. He offered his love. And as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "He who knew no sin was made sin for our own sake." Amen? That is the treasure of the gospel during this time, during this season in Christmas. And when we look at Romans chapter 3, the Bible says that it was to show the righteousness of God so that he is the just, but also the justifier of those who trust in Jesus Christ and believe in him. So that is the proclamation that we have in Christ during this time. He is our hope in the midst of sin, in the midst of deception, in the midst of evilness. He rescued us, and therefore now we are made new creatures and we have hope. Amen? Now look at the blessing here. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were still sinners. How many of you are glad we didn't have to clean our act before we came to the Lord? I mean, how many times we talk to somebody and we say, we haven't seen you in church. What's going on? You haven't been to the Bible study or life group. And people start kind of scratching their heads and saying, well, yeah, I got to clean my act and put my act together before I go back to church. Well, I guess we won't see you ever in church. Right? How can we? How can we? If you don't fix your act before you come to the Lord, it's impossible for you to come to Christ, to come to Him. But this is the grace of God. That although we were sinners, although we were in the world, in the pit, we were doing evilness, and we were glad with that. Actually, we were content, and we were justifying ourselves for doing it and having fun with it. Christ loved us. He rescued us. He died for us. And since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. So He rescued us. He died for us. He justified us. And then now there is a promise that there is no condemnation against us because of Christ's punishment in the cross. And then it says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. This is the beauty of the gospel. When we were in the hole, in the pit of darkness, blindly, following the darkness of this world, Christ died for us and He rescued us. And the Bible says that He lifted us up and seated us in the heavenly places with Him. That's a huge miracle. Amen? Now, as we are in His grace and standing firm with Christ, the distance between for us, between our position right now and a glorified body in heaven is a lot shorter than it was when we were in the pit. Amen? And sometimes, you know, sometimes we struggle with this. Sometimes we say, Lord, are You going to really pull it through? Are You going to save me? Are You going to keep me in Your hands? We are in the hand of Christ. And if He saved us from the miry pit where we were and put us in heavenly places in the condition in which we were, as this passage is saying, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Amen? Don't trust on your works, okay, to be saved. Don't trust on your own righteousness because that will not cut it, okay? I used to really think I was clean. I was holy to some extent. In fact, I talked to a friend here from our church and we used to discuss these things and he said, so you feel that in order for you to go to heaven, you have to confess every sin? But yeah, kind of. Yeah. So, you know, I pray that God forgives my sins. I confess my sins and I hope that I die after I confess my sins or that God gives me a little chance. Now, I'm not joking here. You know, I'm being honest. And I'm saying, you know, God knows that I'm a filthy person and I make mistakes, but I come before the Lord. And He said, so, but there are some times when you feel like you're doing good. Well, yeah, today I've been behaving good. I'm pure. I'm doing the right thing. Yeah. And He looked at me and He laughed and He just chuckled. He said, really? The intentions of your heart? Everything you've done? I mean, you don't prejudge anybody? You don't look bad at anyone? You don't think bad of anyone when they come to you and ask you for something? And I started thinking of that. And I thought, yes, I got to be careful and confess everything right away, right? Because otherwise I'm not going to heaven. Let me tell you, the grace of God is sustaining us. Amen? And there is no moment in our life or not a 24 a day in our lives when we can say, I had pure intentions all day today. In fact, Our best intentions throughout the day before the eyes of the Lord are not pure. But this is the promise that we have. He died in the cross. He paid for our sins. I have no strength on my own. And as I look at the world in which we live, full of sin and deception and evilness and darkness, I am free through Christ, my Savior. I want to learn to rest in that grace. And I want to say, Lord, thank You. Thank you that during this Christmas we look aside and we look at the world and we look at the darkness and we look at the political situations and the governments and we look at the entertainment and the media and everything that is going on around us and people just living in a worldly place. But through you we are free from sin today. And not because we are righteous, no. Not because we're keeping our act together, no. Only because Christ died on the cross. Because the righteous and holy God sent His Son forth to die for me in my own place. That is the grace of Christ for us this Christmas. And through this passage we see it. I mean, we see the darkness. We see the evilness. We see everything that is going on around the birth of Christ. And yes, there is hope. Because this is going to be done. And this is going to be gone. Now, let me move forward here. Jesus is not only our hope in the midst of sin, but Christ is our hope of reconciliation in the midst of our enmity with God. Yes, we were enemies. Enemies before the presence of the Lord. Look at chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. In that place of darkness, Christ came. And He dwell among the people. And that's an impossibility right there. That is impossible to take place because God could not dwell with the people of darkness, with the people of sin. We were separated from God and His presence because of our sin. Look in Isaiah 59, 1 through 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. There was a time when the people of Israel felt like God is not doing miracles anymore. And then the answer comes from Isaiah. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Or is His ear dull that it cannot hear. God is not listening to the prayers of His people anymore. But then God answers and He says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Yes, sin separates us from God. And there is an impossibility of relationship between the Lord and us. And then it says, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. That's why God is not answering. So it was impossible for us to have a relationship with God. But Christ is the hope of reconciliation as we're learning. Now when we look at this, you know, God, He doesn't put up with sin. In fact, I'm thinking through this and God doesn't hear right here. A couple of years ago, in my personal walk through the Bible, I started just picking up a theme. Sometimes I pick up themes in the Bible and I kind of follow all the way to the end. And one year is two or three themes, another year is different themes. But a couple years ago, I went through this idea. God doesn't hear the sinners. He doesn't listen to the prayers of sinful people unless they repent and acknowledge Him as a Savior. I used to think God listened and hear everybody. And I went and listened through that. In fact, in the book of Proverbs chapter 1, the Bible says that when we reject the voice and the word of the Holy Spirit, and when we don't fear God at all, He says, in the midst of your distress, when you bow down and when you cry out to me, God says this, I will laugh in the midst of your distress. I will laugh even when you are suffering. And the Bible's clear about that. Unless you repent and unless you acknowledge God as a Savior, God cannot have a relationship with you. In fact, let me invite you here to Psalm chapter 5, the book of Psalms chapter 5. And sometimes we read through these passages and we just glance at them and sometimes we don't grasp what it's saying. But look what it's saying here, verse 4. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. God is not pleased with wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. And we got to see these so that we understand and reflect on the importance of Jesus dwelling among us. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. This is God. It's impossible to conceive a relationship from God to us unless Christ did what He did, came to us. And then in verse 6 it says, you destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. This is the character of God against sin and sinful people. And yes, as we look at the promise and the incarnation of Jesus Christ coming to this world and dwelling among us, through Jesus, God manifested himself and dwelt among us, providing us reconciliation, a relationship with him. So let me invite you to see Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, and look at the blessing of Christ bringing that reconciliation to us. It says in verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that God changed. It's that Christ died. Amen? It's that he suffered and he came to this world. And now we have peace. Through Jesus, we have peace with God himself. The wrath is gone. And although we were sons of wrath before the presence of the Lord, now we have a relationship with Christ. And then look in verse 2. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So through Christ, we have access to the throne of God. And when we have access to him, we don't have to clean our act. We don't have to make things right. Yes, we come and confess and acknowledge our situations very often. But let me tell you, we are able to come and kneel down before the presence of the mighty God. Amen. And just tell him, Lord, here we are. In fact, the Bible says, let us come with confidence. Let us draw near with confidence. Where? Before the throne of grace. How many of you need grace in your life? Every day, right? And see, Christ came. He dwelt among us. So that we can come before the presence of God and say, Lord, here I am. Look at my failures, my struggles, my anger. The impossibility of this heart sometimes to change according to your will. And yes, I don't have it together. Lord, I don't know what to do. But here I am. Will you take care of my needs? Then God will give us grace and mercy in the time of needs. Why? Because of him who came and dwelt among us. Who came to dwell in darkness. Who came and suffered. I mean, he didn't come to a palace. He didn't come to the Roman Empire. He didn't come as a king in the worldly terms that we thought or that the Jewish people thought. No, he came to Bethlehem. Probably to the poorest family in that area. He came and he was born in a stable. And he said, I'm going to choose to do this. To go to the darkest place on the earth so that they can see my grace. Because from the darkest place on the earth, they are going to be able to come now and stand firm in the throne of grace. That is the beauty of Christmas season. Amen. To see that in the scriptures, to see that in our hearts. And then it says here in verse 2 still, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It doesn't matter what we're going through, the challenges or the circumstances that we're facing. We rejoice. Because now we have this grace in which we stand close to God and then we have peace with God. And Jesus is our source of joy in the midst of suffering. If we really see it from the perspective of the Bible, we are able to stand firm with joy in the midst of any situation. It says in verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Whatever we face through this time, whatever the year brought us, whatever the challenges we had, we stand firm, we rejoice, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love is being poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Christ paid it all. He is our hope in the midst of suffering, because we are being changed by God. We're being transformed. So this year, whatever the challenges, the circumstances we've had, and we had many, amen? Many people are saying, good riddance in 2020. Let me tell you, praise Jesus in 2020, amen? Yes, we face challenges and sufferings, but God is just, he's just shaping us to his will and his character and his purpose, amen? We're not confused. Let me tell you, someone asked me last night, and I shared this later in the message this morning, but someone asked me last night, they said, how is it being the senior pastor in the last few months, and how has your life changed, and is this what you were expecting? And I said, that's too many questions right there. But I said, you know, this is not what I was hoping. This is not what I was planning. When we talked as elders, and Pastor Doug and I were kind of looking at each other thinking when the transition was going to be, because they asked us in the middle of the summer, and Doug and I kind of said, well, next year, maybe the beginning of the year. We're not in a hurry. He wasn't in a hurry. I wasn't in a hurry either. You know, we love each other. We were working great together. But then when things started to happen, I said, as an answer to this friend last night, I said, you know, it's just been a crisis after another crisis. And we had to learn. We had to be saved by God. And we had to pull together as a church and as a staff and as elders and meet more often than ever. But you know what? Through this time, we saw the character of God being shaped in us in a mighty way. So we're not confused. I'm not distressed. Really, I've seen the glory of God in the church, in my life, and in my family. My wife, which is sitting back there, you know, by the grace of God today. Yes, there were challenges sometimes. But we are in victory to Christ. Amen? Not because we don't have challenges. We are in victory because He is with us. And so thinking through this, you know, because I was thinking through the next weekend. Next weekend we're going to have the service in review here, the end of the year service. And I'm kind of putting a plug so that you come back next week, right? And listen to the message. Because there is so much to praise God for this year. There is so much. And it is because Christ came to dwell with us. He reconciled us. And you know one thing that I've experienced through this year is the presence of God in my heart in a powerful way. And in the midst of challenges, you know, I've sensed the presence of the Holy Spirit just saying, I'm here. I'm here. I'm fulfilling my purpose. Yes, there is distress, but I am with you. And through Jesus, we have the presence of God in us through His Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, when you trust in Christ, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. You know, I think of this often. Either people in the world is very tough, very strong, or I'm very weak. Because I don't know how people do it without the Holy Spirit in their hearts. If you know what I'm saying here. You know, so often I just crush down and say, Lord, fill me anew today. Because I don't have the strength anymore. And when His power comes and fills me. In fact, this morning, you know, the presence of God overpowering my words and just thinking, you know, God, you are with us. He is with us. I mean, you know, rejoice. This week, as you gather with your people, with your friends, with your brothers, with the church, whatever you are, rejoice in the power of the Lord dwelling in your heart. You know, we are not defeated as Christians. We are in victory only if He is living in us. And today, maybe your day, if the Holy Spirit is not dwelling in you. Come to the throne of grace. He loves you. He came to die for you. He came to live for you. And so we see it through this story. There is so much to see here. Now, another thing that I want to challenge you with and encourage you with this morning is Jesus being our hope also of godly leadership. I mean, this came to whether because of the circumstances that we're facing in our nation and in the whole world, this just came to my mind, to my heart through this. In chapter 2, verse 3, we see that when Herod heard of these wise men coming and looking for Jesus, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with them. I mean, Jesus came to shake the nation of Israel. The Roman Empire. And His kingdom is so strong, so powerful. And it says that they assemble all the chief priests and the scribes and they asked them, where is Jesus supposed to be born, the Messiah? And so they said, in Bethlehem of the land of Judah. And Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and he says, go and look after this situation and let me know so that I can worship as well. But then the Lord said, when you go back through another road. And then when Herod heard that they were, that he was tricked by the wise men, he became furious in verse 16. Furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years or under. Just consider this. According to the scholars, in this community, there were at least 20 families who had children who were 2 years or under. At least. And God allowed this to some extent. We look at this and we think, how evil. Is there injustice in the world today? I mean, look at the world in which we live. Look at the things that are going on. Look at the news or fake news. Look at the lies. Look at the divisions and the attacks. Not only between the government, but between societies too. And groups of people. And you look at the way that it's more normal now to hate each other and to be bold about it, seems like. And I look at this, and you know, in some ways, it was not different. You look at these men, Romans, just persecuting and doing whatever. I mean, no trials, right? I mean, no proof of innocence or guiltiness at all. They said, I don't want this, and they did it, right? I mean, just go kill him. Go and finish a whole community because I want to, because I am the rule of this town or this nation. And so I look at this and humanity is fallen. And humanity has a corrupt nature and therefore under a corrupt government. As Doug used to say so often, why does God have corrupt governments? Because that's all he has to work with, right? I mean, there's nothing else, really. Consider the situations in which we live. And yes, there is some goodness to some level in some leadership, but you know, when you really look through it, according to the justice of God, there is no justice. There is no justice. But Christ is our hope of godly leadership one day. His kingdom will be established. Amen? And we will see His rule. And as I look to this, through Jesus, we have the amazing promise that we will experience the perfect rule and justice of God. He will rule. And that day is coming and we see it closer and closer. Amen? Now, for those that are in the world, the day of the Lord is going to appear as a thief in the night. But not for us. Because we are with our eyes on Jesus and in the Word of God and in the prophecies. And when that happens, even though the whole world is going to be dwelling in darkness, the Christians are going to be in the light of the Lord. Now look in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. And I love this verse. This passage is becoming one of my favorite passages here in the Scriptures. It says, "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. He is going to rule, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." This is the kind of government that we would have with Jesus. And this is the kind of way in which he came. He was a counselor, a mighty God. Not just a God, but a mighty God, an everlasting Father. He loves us as a Father, and his love is everlasting. And then Prince of Peace. When he rules over the nations and over the world, he's going to bring the fullness of peace. Amen? And what a beautiful thing that's going to be. You know, when I think of Jesus and how he came, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 14, because Jesus faced so much opposition, not only from Herod or from Satan himself, but actually from the religious people, the people that he came to rescue. And look what it says in verse 14. "But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him." They were against Jesus, the Messiah. And they were conspiring on how to kill him, how to end him. But then look at the reaction of Jesus. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there and many followed him. And he healed them all. And ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles, and he will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets." Let me tell you the answer that I got to my question. This was my question when I read through Matthew. I said, "Lord, why don't you destroy Herod? How come you didn't stop and just end the life of the king, the Roman Empire right there when they were trying to chase you and when they were trying to kill Mary and Joseph and they killed all these people?" And this is Christ. He came to establish a kingdom in a peaceful way. Amen. And if God had to end up Herod because of his injustices, I had not a chance to be standing. Amen. If I want God to be fair, how can that be, right? Who am I to ask God, finish Herod, finish this government, or that leader, Lord, because I don't like him. And God says, but son, how can I do that if I am loving you even when you don't deserve to be loved? And so this is the answer here in Matthew chapter 12. He didn't come quarreling or crying aloud. And look what he says in verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Amen. And thank you that you have withheld your wrath for 2,000 years. And even more than that, for 6,000 years. You hold your wrath when you could have finished us at any point in time. And rather than destroying us, you gave us your child, Christ. And the Bible is very clear. He does not want anyone to perish, but all to proceed through repentance. Amen? If we wonder why, is God putting up with injustices? Why do we see all this unrighteousness going on and evilness? Why is God not finishing with this evilness in the world? It's because of His love and patience and grace to people. And some of them are our very own family members. So thank God for His mercy. Amen? But yes, He is the hope of a godly leadership that is to come. And when Jesus was in this world, He gives us a way of how to live in the meantime and how He lived in spite of the... I mean, consider for a moment when He was being questioned by Pilate, by Herod, when He was being questioned by the scribes, by the priest. I mean, there were so many things He could have just answered them. And look what He's doing. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. And when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. That's the way He lived. Because He wants to establish a kingdom of righteousness, but not yet. Not now. Pretty soon He's coming. And when He comes, just consider for a minute, every knee will bow before the presence of Jesus Christ. Whether because they surrender to His Lordship or because their knees are broken in half on that moment. And every tongue will confess that He is Lord, Adonai, the King of the universe. He reigns over everything in the world. And although people deny Him and doubt Him, He will show us His grace and His power. Yes, there are times when we get stressed. And there are times when we say, Lord, where is your justice? And why is this going on? And why the bullying? And why this or that or the lies or the misconceptions? Go to Jesus. And remember, there is a day when justice is coming. Justice is coming. For now, let's worship Him. And let's reach people in the midst of where they are in this very season in which we're talking. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to just... in this same subject, bring a point to your mind, because remember what the Bible says. Then comes the end in verse 24. When Christ, He delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. One day Jesus is going to gather all the kingdoms. He's going to destroy them, as the Bible says clearly. And He's going to give the authority and the reign and everything to His Father. It says in verse 25, for He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. There is no doubt that Jesus is going to rule. Amen? It's not like if He makes it. No, let me tell you. He's withholding the wrath of the Father. And He's got all the power to do it. And then it says in verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. I was in a funeral a week and a half ago, officiating a funeral just with 10 people, you know. Yes, we don't understand. Sometimes we don't realize. We see, Lord, why? We think, Lord, why these injustices? Why so young? Why people have to die? Why if they were doing this or that, or they could have do this for your kingdom? There is one day when Christ is going to bring everything to His subjection. Look what it says in verse 27. For God has put all things in subjection under His feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that He's accepted who put all things in subjection under Him. And when all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to Him who put all things in subjection under Him, that God may be all in all. And the Father is telling Jesus, wait until I put all your enemies under your feet. 5 times in the New Testament I read that. An amazing thing. He will rule. And I look at this and we got to just reflect on His goodness. When the smoke of the pit of fire rises up, the Bible says that it will rise up forever and ever in Revelation chapter 14. And it says that the Lamb of God is going to be seen in the smoke and the holy angels with Him. It's not that they're going to be thrown apart from God, no. It's that they're going to be before the presence of the God, of the Lord, burning forever. He will rule. And as I look at this, I say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us that hope. Thank you for giving this hope to Joseph and Mary, to the people that believe in you in the midst of this stress, even though Herod was persecuting them and wanting to destroy them. Thank you for showing them that you were going to be the ruler. Who at one point in time, Herod, not even his name, not even anything of his power will exist. But look at where Christianity is 2,000 years later. Amen? By the grace of God and the power of the Lord. Jesus is our hope. Through Christ, we have this hope of provision and direction in the midst of any time, in the midst of turbulent times. And I want to finish with this morning. When we look at all these things that we read, the passages, but in Matthew 2, 13 through 15, we read that when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I call my son. So look at the provision and then the direction of God and then the prophecies of God being fulfilled. We don't have time to go through all these, obviously, but you know, you look, God had a plan and He had a purpose and He provided all the time and He directed all the time. In the midst of difficult times, Christ gives us the assurance of God's provision and direction in our own very lives in the midst of turbulent times. I mean, if you look in verse 16 here also, when Herod saw that he was tricked by the wise men, he was furious and he was angry and he went and killed all these kids. But then look in verse 19, when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph again in Egypt and said, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. They're done. And now you are to go back. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And then, being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And look what happens here. And he went out and lived in that city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he will be called a Nazarene. So God is directing and protecting and providing and guiding. And I look at this and I think, thank you, Lord. Thank you that through this passage today, whatever we are facing, He's guiding us. Amen? He's providing. He's directing us. There are things that need to happen according to His will and His prophecies. And it was a necessity for these things to happen in such a way. At that time, Joseph and Mary will not understand. As one of the brothers from our church says, God can't give us the whole map. He only gives us the next curve ahead of us. Amen? And sometimes we say, God, home is there. Why am I going here? And God says, you don't understand, son. Just follow the road. Amen? But He's providing and directing. Have you realized sometimes when you're coming over the Vertud, you're almost going south sometimes. And you're like, why am I going south? Well, because you don't understand the steepness of the hill, right? The road has to go in different ways. That's just a picture of how God is providing. The incarnation of Jesus shows us God's protection and direction. In His life, in the life of Jesus, but also in the life of His parents, the life of His parents. And therefore we have confidence of God's provision and protection over our own very lives. God has promised, I will not leave you as orphans. we have the Spirit with us. And in John 14, 25 to 20 through 27, look what it says. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Christ came, He dwelt among us, He reconciled us with the Father. And then He left. But as He left, He said, I will not leave you orphans. I will give you my Holy Spirit. And He will teach you, and He will guide you, and He will tell you what to do. And then He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We are in victory. Amen? Because of Jesus Christ. So this Christmas, this season, let's just rejoice in the Lord. Let's proclaim Him with boldness. Let us be encouraged with these promises. And let us remember that He's guiding us through any situation or circumstance, every step of the way. So we're going to pray here, and I just feel challenged. You know, if anyone here this morning is not resting in the arms of Jesus Christ as His Savior and Lord, today He's calling you to do it. Maybe even you feel drawn to come to this place, to the pulpit. We will pray with you. We will lay hands over you. We will ask the Lord to sustain you if you are going through trials. I mean, this is a good time to pray. If you feel led to just kneel down where you are or come to this altar, let's do that this morning. And just ask God, God, give us the assurance of your love in us through this time that we are living. And give us the boldness to proclaim you through this season. Amen? Let's do that. As our worship leads us through this song. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. What a beautiful time, Lord. What a precious time. So many challenges, so many situations going on around us and in our personal lives, Lord. You came. You died. You showed us the way. You opened the doors for us to go to the throne of grace. You allow us, Lord, to know that you're with us. You sealed us with the power of your Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, thank you. The strength of your power is leading us, Lord. Even in times when we feel like we have no strength. Even in days when we feel like we have no idea. You were there. We pray, Lord, that we surrender everything to you. That we learn to trust in you, Lord. More quietly, more openly, Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, bring us to you in a mighty way through this season. And allow us, Lord, to proclaim you. Allow us, Lord, to mention you, to exalt you, to rejoice, Lord, in the midst of our situation. And that people will know, Lord, that the light is in our heart, the true light. And Lord, this morning, if there is anyone who is not living according to your way, open their minds and their hearts to you, Lord. Show them your grace in a mighty way. And allow them, Lord, to come before you with a repentant heart. Accepting your Lordship, Lord. And surrendering to your commandments in your mighty name, Jesus. We thank you this morning for this time, Lord. For the congregation, your church, Lord. Who is moving forward every day. According to your provision and your direction. And Lord, allow us to not be troubled. Allow us to remember that you are with us and that we have your peace in your mighty name, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen.